Father, we so thank you for this day, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We ask, Lord, that you just minister through Kathy and Father, give us ears to hear, and Father, let us take it to heart, and Father, just bless your word, Father, so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think we're finally two and two. Thank God for that. Verse 17. Psalm 73, Jim. We're seeing that in Psalm 73. Were you here last week?
Yes.
Were you here last week?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, okay. That Asaph was seeing things through the eyes of himself.
What verse again?
Well, we're going to start at 73. And all he was seeing was how the evil ones, the wicked people, just got away with everything. He had the life of ease, got all the money, got none of the troubles, and he even saw that he was envious of them. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And I think that I was just so excited. I thought last night was terrific. And one of the things that Brother Doug brought up, I was kind of hoping he'd be here today. I was going to throw some of this off on him. Some of that... some of what he said was, God sees all things, the beginning from the end. And when you start seeing things from God's perspective, then you can see truly. He says, when I went, also can be translated, when I attained to. You know, he kept on digging into the word and trying to live for God. When he attained into the holy place of God, then understood I their last days, their future, their posterity. The word sanctuary, more than two-thirds of the time the word sanctuary is used in Ezekiel. And, you know, the teaching of the holy place, the sanctuary of God in Ezekiel, when we studied that, there's a lot in there in the sanctuary of God. But it says he understood their end. Well, what is their end? I think if we look at Isaiah chapter 61, we know what the end is from the perspective of God. Yeah. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me up to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I just have to say right now, that's kind of the way the wicked are they not? They're in prison. I mean, what I'm saying is not the wicked. I hate that word. It just doesn't, you know. I kind of see the guy that's doing the praying and the quote wicked people he's praying about as two different sides of us. I mean, we are dual, double-minded in many, many ways. We have had wicked ways. We are now trying to attain to God's ways, you know, and the Spirit of the Lord is now living within us. But is this not a lot of what the quote wicked people are? Are they not brokenhearted? Are they not captives? Are they not people that are in prison and they're all bound up? And then in 2 it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. And how does God get his vengeance? As Oscar so often showed us, he comforts all that mourn. He appoints to them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And go down a little bit farther down in Isaiah 61, verse 7. He said, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." That is the end. That is the way that God gets vengeance. He binds up the brokenhearted. And then, is anybody else got anything about verse 17? Sure.
Yeah, I'd like to read that out of the New Living Translation. It says, "When I went into your sanctuary, O God, I finally understood the destiny of the weak, of the wicked." You know, destiny is something that you can't change. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're destined to do something, that's your destiny. And what you just read before, that's the destiny that God has for people. Mm-hmm. I mean,
all people.
All people, that's right. Not just, you know, not just the what we consider to be the righteous, because there's none righteous other than the impartation of his righteousness, you know. And I like that, though, that it's the destiny, you know, because when something is your destiny, you don't have a whole lot of choice in it.
That's what Doug was saying last night.
Yeah, you mentioned that last night, the destiny.
Right? He was preaching that.
Yeah,
right?
He's preaching all of the reconciliation. Yes,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God's will to redeem and reconcile the whole world back to himself.
Right.
I mean,
Get the tape.
Yeah, that's why I said, that'd be a good tape to pass along to your friends.
Well, the thing about it is that even some of the brothers who've come here before who don't really teach total reconciliation or ultimate reconciliation, when they get in the pulpit up there sometimes, they end up preaching it whether they realize it or not. You know, and I'm sure he realized it, but I'm not saying he didn't.
Sometimes that's because of our understanding of what he's saying.
Well, and sometimes it's because the Holy Spirit is anointing them, and a lot of times you don't even know what you said always when you speak until you go back later on. If you listen to it yourself, then you realize exactly what you said, you know. I know Brother Van Tanner one time, we talked about total reconciliation one time, and when he was up here, and, you know, he doesn't totally agree with that. And he came in on a Saturday night and spoke after we'd been out playing golf during the day. And he preached a total reconciliation message. He said, "I've never shared this message before."
He absorbed it by osmosis.
Well, I think that osmosis came from the Lord inside.
That's what I mean.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, he did. That's right.
Praise God.
You know, God knows what he's doing, buddy.
It's like golf ball at the end of the day.
No. Yeah.
I think I remember. It
would have been my golf ball that would have hit him in the head as bad as I was hitting him that day.
Well, where is it? Is it in Luke where Jesus goes into the temple and they ask him to read? And he reads that Isaiah 61. And he closes the book and he sits down and he says, "This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled." Yeah. In him, all of these prophecies, in him, everything is fulfilled.
Yeah. The neat thing was is that when he read it, he stopped short. He didn't finish the rest of that scripture. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped there. And what comes after that is the day of the vengeance of our God. And you know, the time that the Lord dealt with me about that, I felt like the Lord said, how am I going to get vengeance? And I said, well, how are you going to get vengeance, Lord? He said, read the next line. Mm-hmm. And that was by comforting all that mourn, you know, mm-hmm. giving them the joy of that, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and all the different things you just read there, you know. And so, God's ways are so far above our ways mm-hmm. in the natural. And that's what people can't understand. That's why they have a hard time struggling with the mercy of God, you know, because His grace and His mercy is just, it's unfathomable. It's funny when you say that, but, yeah.
One thing that that Doug said last night that just resonated with me, Brenda, you want to get out your pen, I know. He said grace is God's radical ability to complete everything. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Yeah.
God's, I mean, He who has started a good work in you will complete it. Anything else from verse 17? Mm-hmm. Debbie, Mike? Okay. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And I could only say one thing when I read that verse. I can't speak for anybody else, but I've been there. I've been there. I know what that feels like. You know, that slippery places, that's also can be translated smoothness. When everything seems to be just going really, really smooth. Really smooth. I'm not saying that it's outside. I mean, I'm saying we have dual souls, you know? This is in us still. And God's pleasure is to take that out of us. And sometimes we have to be cast down into destruction. But that doesn't mean... That doesn't mean burn in hell for all eternity. That means that He's going to remove these things no matter what it takes to get us to the place where we will fulfill our destiny. And there's, you know, we all have some of this in us somewhere, and God is going to do what it takes to get it out of us. And I have a lot of confidence in Him that these things are for our good. And more has been done in my life to grow into a depth in God since the first, 40 years that I was a Christian, I thought that God was really lucky to have me on His side. You know? And,
been 40 years.
Yes, he's on your side.
and until, you know, finally God brings you to a place where you see yourself. And not perfect yet, buddy. Not perfect yet. Not by a long means. Not by a long shot.
I was reading a book this week and talking about, you know, we got to get over the fact that, you know, these people, all the preachers say this, just come to God, just come to Jesus. He said, you can think all you want, but the bottom line is, He is chasing you. And the only way you get to be, you know, a Christian is He is calling you, or He's pursuing you. I mean, on a regular basis, I mean, He pursues you. That's pretty interesting what you're saying there. Mm-hmm. You know, nothing we can do. I mean, just He pursues us. We don't.
Candy, don't you think that the great change comes not by the Lord showing us ourselves, but I think think the great change comes by us seeing him. I think that's how we change. I don't think it's so much that the Lord shows us our nastiness or our sinfulness or our wickedness. Because it's like Doug was saying last night, we understand all that. You know, we don't really need the sinner. We don't really need anybody to tell us, you know, there's dark places in us. But I think we change through the knowledge and the meaning of him. The more we see him, the more we become like him. I think we got one soul. I don't really believe we got two souls. I think we have one soul, but I think it just depends on our will as to which way we want to go with that soul. I don't know, I guess that's a subject that could be really dug out. But I don't know. I don't know if there's a two-soul thing. I think there's one soul, but it's if you make the choice to pursue him and fill your mind and your intellect and all that with him, but if you make the decision to go the other direction, then your soul's going to go off in that direction. I guess you could use that analogy, the double soul or double-minded or something like that.
Double-minded. But as long as you're on that smooth surface and these little things that you're not totally even aware of is working for you, you're not likely to stop and realize that this is hindering you and turn and go a different way.
That's where the grace comes in.
Yeah.
His divine influence.
Yeah.
He said, hey, Kat, you know where you're going. Well, let's turn it. You know.
When you're talking about the double soul, it's not a double soul, but I've been reading a book about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good part of that tree is just as bad or not worse than the evil part. Yeah, that's right. It's still the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a lot of times our mind will judge something good and it stinks. And, you know, we tend to look at, oh, I shouldn't have done that or that was bad. But when we feel like we did good, I'm not sure about that either. I mean, it's all, I think that's kind of what you're talking
about. Yes.
In the message here, it says, the slippery road you put them on with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. You ever been delusional? You know?
I mean, that kind of reminded me of it. It's better to fall on the rock than to have the rock fall on you. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure exactly what that means.
That scripture in James that says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word for double-minded there is dipsukos. It's double-souled. Mm-hmm. And what I liken that to is someone sitting on the fence. You're right in the middle. One day you think, I want to be on this side of the fence, and the other day you think, I want to be on that side of the fence. That's your double-mindedness. Mm-hmm. You know, it's all you. Your soul is either, you're either married to the Lord or you're married to the world. Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes we can't make up our mind. You know, we want to be married to the Lord one day, and the next day we want to be married to the world. But, you know, the thing about being double-minded, it makes us unstable in all of our ways because we're moving in our ways, not his ways. See, that's the difference. So anytime that we're double-minded in that sense, we're functioning out of our natural mind, will, intellect, and emotions rather than out of the mind of Christ, what his word declares.
But the more we see him, the more the soul becomes purified.
That's where our eye is single.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
If I become single, your whole body will be full of light. Well, I can speak as having had surgery on my eye recently and had a cataract removed. When I would close my right eye and look, I would see a couple of gems sitting over there.
What, you mean one's nuts?
Don't say that.
I didn't
even think it until you said that.
I knew you should say that.
You did it.
That's all.
But anyway, you know, it's not seeing reality is what it really amounts out to.
Yeah.
And I believe he even mentioned that in the last sermon that I shared with you the week before he came. I read you the scriptures about creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, because in God's purposes, it's been so limited.
Subjective.
He limited it to it. And that's because in the whole of his scheme, he's going to deliver all creation into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know? And why don't I go back and read them scriptures and not understand that? It's so plain. I mean, you know, but it's only plain if you have the eyes to see it. You know? And what it says back in the Epistle of John, that that if reality in the Phillips, if reality were to break forth, mm-hmm. we'd be just like him.
Yeah,
you
that's,
know?
That's
I mean, and the reality is that what he declares and not what our situations and circumstances declare. What was I going to say in this morning?
I
just wasn't going to say anything this morning.
I like to have a roundabout chat.
Yeah.
Yeah, don't tell me instead of, you know, everyone looking at you to carry the whole ball. I mean, it's just, it's put a little bit much, I think. But
yeah.
Especially when you're sitting in a room like this with so much.
Yeah, if you were sitting with a bunch of babies.
Knowledge. Yeah. Okay, anybody else? You want to go to 19? 19 says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. In a moment, in the wink of an eye, in the atoms down in their structure, they are utterly consumed. I was really interested in that word, consumed. It says to finish, to complete, to perfect. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are perfected with terrors. Mm-hmm. Now the word terrors,
where
I look.
Did you read that? They are perfected with terrors. Where did you read that?
The perfected, it came from Strong's for the word consumed, cool. Finished, consumed. Yeah. Yeah. The word terrors is the same word as used in Ezekiel 28:19. And there's a lot in there about that's where Ezekiel, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, I'm starting at 11, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, when thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day when that thou was created. Who is that? I think that's Adam. Isn't it Adam? So that's Adam. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Yep, that sounds like Adam. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. We're getting to it. Thy heart was filled up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. In other words, there was a little pride going on there. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And then it says, all they shall know thee among the people. people shall be astonished at thee, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So they're saying that Adam, that's the same word as this terror, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Adam never shall be any more after they're brought down into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly perfected with terrors. And Adam, that Adam personality in us has to be done away with. And he's saying it will be done away with.
Isn't that what we're seeing? The whole manifestation of what happened in the beginning, when he was cast down, that whole Adamic carnal nature that's in this realm that has been cast down, the terrorist and everything right now, it's filling up the cup of iniquity, you know, in the eyes of God. You just see it all as a grand, instead of just one man Adam, you see the whole grand scheme of things in the earth right now. Everything God said was going to happen to that Adam or that Adamic nature is being played out right now in this earth. There's only two men, like we hear, priests. Mm-hmm. There's only two men
Adam
in the earth.
Christ.
The old Adam and, yeah, and the new. And you sure can see that what God's doing to the old Adam in the earth today. I mean, the terrors, the desolations of what he's created, you know, chopping people's heads off, evil, killing. But there's coming a new man that's arising in the earth.
Well, even that scripture that the brother read last night about, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Mm-hmm. And you know, the thing about it is that we have to realize that, you know, Adam's going to die. Mm-hmm. He's going to. The nature of Adam. And if you go back and you look at the meaning of the word Adam, and it has the meaning of red and ruddy and all that, but it also has the meaning of man of low degree, hypocrite, all that. That nature has to die. Because that nature is death. It's what's creating death in the earth today.
It's killing itself.
It's killing itself. You know, here you got people who, in the name of religion, are killing people that have done nothing to them. Even people that are of their own religion, to try to prove their point. Well, you know, that's that nature of Adam. And as an Adam all die, they're going to die. But so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as Christ is revealed, he's going to bring forth life. And there'll be a restoration. There'll be a reconciliation. You know.
I like how Brother Doug expanded on, you go everywhere, bringing healing everywhere. And you know, you think of healing as healing a limb, healing cancer. But it was in every situation, even in the workplace, bring healing. Wherever there's disorder, bring healing. You know? And that's what the Son is supposed to do. You know, you don't just look for people to pray for their cancer. That's one thing, that's wonderful. But everywhere we go, just about there's healing that needs to be brought in every situation. Family, households, in the workplace. And, you know, are we going to be part of the answer or part of the problem? You know? We're going to give them a little that. But it just expands on this word. Jesus, wherever he went, he brought healing. You know, he brought peace. He brought harmony. Of course, he did bring a little warfare, too, from time to time.
That was usually just the religious stuff.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, I know in some of this reading that I was doing this morning for this was a verse somewhere that said, I, the Lord, love judgment. Isn't that word judgment setting things in order? Is that what?
That's my Uncle Wally's definition of it. But I
judgment,
believe that's
yes.
What judgment's all about. Judgment.
Yeah.
Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. It'll set things in proper order. It's not to punish, but it's to bring righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, the judgments of God are always
reconcile.
To bring righteousness. Yeah.
Welcome, Brother Doug. We've
yeah.
been talking about you a lot this morning. We're in Psalm 73.
Most
we're
of
up to about.
Yours haven't been burning, have they?
Just love the the message last night. Okay, anybody else? Brenda, do you have anything?
Kenny, can I say, I hate to read this because it's out of order. This is the last verse, but this is in the Living Bible. And this goes along with all the things that Jim was saying over there. It says, "But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do." And boy, that's, if that isn't telling them about the grace of God.
That's great.
But I know what you're saying. That's what God's going to do. Yeah.
Well, boy, it's obvious that we're in that hour. Yeah, where God is doing something special. I mean, you know, the trumpets are blowing all over the land. This message of grace. We were in Hiles a year a while back, and he preaches a wonderful message of grace. And can't hardly turn the radio on anymore, and somebody's talking about grace. So it's interesting how when it rains on the body. You know, it doesn't just rain on one or two men or women, but all over the world, the rain falls. You know, people get the message.
Okay, well, let's see. Where do we stop? Psalm 73, verse 19. That's where we stop. So, for verse 20 and 21, I wanted to hear it out of the Amplified. I thought that was really good. So somehow or another, Brenda, I am going to get you to talk today.
All right, 20 and 21. As a dream which seems real until one awakens, so, O Lord, when you arouse yourself to take note of the wicked, you will despise their outward show. For my heart was grieved and embittered and in a state of ferment, and I was pricked in my heart as with the sharp fang of an adder.
That's good. I was noticing that the word as a dream when one awaketh is one Hebrew word. So, O God, when thou awakest is a different Hebrew word. When the first one does mean when you wake up from sleep or a dream. But the second one, I don't really think that he's saying that God was asleep. Although some translations say, how long, God, are you going to be asleep? And no one's minding the story. I think that's the way the Message puts it. That word is a different word which means to stir up. And it's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where it says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings, where she kind of dumps them out. Time to fly, you know. So we're saying, as in a dream, when you wake up. So the Lord, when he stirs up himself, he shall despise their image. Thou shalt despise their image. And that is Psalm, that despises the same word that's used in Psalm 22:24. And I don't know if this really goes with what we're talking about, but that's this psalm that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know who said that. Jesus said that on the cross. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and you hear me not in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Then he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. So, it says that as a dream when one awakens, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou stirrest up, thou shalt despise their image. It doesn't say he's going to despise them. He's going to despise their image.
Can I read that? I was reading this morning out of the New Living Translation, and it says, when you arise, O Lord, instead of waking up, when you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideals as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. When I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside, and his attitudes about what he was saying up there, God had to tear up all those attitudes in him and him come to realize it. As you read on down through there, you'll begin to see how that he begins to bring it all back around to God's in control, he's the sovereign Lord, and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, God has to sometimes tear us up on the inside so that he can tear down the thoughts, the ideals, the precepts that we have religiously even, that he can begin to cause us to have the mind of Christ, you know. And, you know, I like that, but, you know, I like that it said, when you arise, because, you know, he's going to rise with healing in his wings, and he arises with a healing in his wings right inside of us. It's not out there somewhere, but it's right inside of us.
You know? Well, I think of the salvation experience, when he arises inside of us, again, what happens, we see him. And when we see him, we change into that image. Because David even says in verse 22, when he came out of this dream, he said, I was as a beast before you. In other words, his beastly nature was revealed to him when Christ arose inside of him. And that's what brought the great change, I think, in David, is every time we have an epiphany of Christ as he rises and reveals himself to us, that's what I believe really changes us. I realize, you know, it's like Dad always used to say, there's an easy way and a hard way. You know, you can go through, I don't know where I heard this, but you can go through the blood and you can go through hell. Yeah. So I think it's just a question of pursuing the Lord in union with him. We change. I know we talk an awful lot about going through torment and getting beat up and we'll change and so on and so forth. But again, I think I get real strong. The Lord just keeps saying, if you just focus on me, it's finished. The change will come in you. You don't have to go the hard way. You don't have to do the double soul thing. You know.
It's even like the scripture that Doug read last night about, you know, when he read about Jeremiah, about him tearing and doing all these other things, you
sure,
know.
Right.
But he does that stuff to plant and to build and to restore and to bring reconciliation is what he really does it for. And he has to tear down all of those things inside of us that are not of him, you know. And whether we like to admit it or not, we have a lot of religious ideals and we have a lot of traditions and a lot of other things that we set up and you know, he has to tear them down. He has to tear down a lot of our family things that we were taught as we were raised up, you know what I mean?
Sure.
And, you know,
I wrote a
lot those tearings that go on the inside are tearings that go on in replacing that with something else, see?
Right.
You know, that's the thing, I mean.
There was a line in one of the poems I wrote about a month back where it says, what you call destruction, I call heavenly construction.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a destruction, there's a tearing down,
right.
But generally it's just getting the old way of thinking out.
That's what it is, it's tearing that down.
Sure,
it's tearing that down.
Brother Doug, what was it that you said last night about something doesn't look? Sometimes reconciliation does not look.
Restoration. Doesn't always look like we think it should.
Yes. I think that's a lot of what we're talking about here in Psalm 73. You know, at first the first 15 verses he's talking from his own his own judgmental nature.
He's on a rant.
Yes, and all these people and how evil they are and everything. Until he says that. Yes.
Well, he says,
So foolish, stupid, foolish was I.
And ignorant.
And then, from then on, he is learning from God exactly what you were preaching last night. We have to hand grace. We have to salt everything with grace, everything we say. And that really stopped a lot of the plans that I had for this week. Because I wasn't going to give him heaven. I was going to give him something else. But...
Give him pepper instead of salt.
It wasn't going to be sugar.
Red pepper. He's talking about just this performance-based mentality that he's had. He says, behold, these are the wicked. Oh, isn't he? They increase in riches.
All in vain. I would catch my heart.
Thank goodness he comes to his senses and said, I'm stupid and ignorant. I'm like a beast.
In light of his countenance.
Yeah.
In light of the Lord's countenance.
He was judging himself good and them equal.
Yeah.
Which was better?
Neither.
Good job. Tree of life.
Yep.
Well, I think the big thing is to treat other people not as we make any judgment that we make. Treat people the way God wants us to treat people and not the way we want to treat them. It all goes back to submission, acceptance of God's will, and wanting to do God's will in our life more than we want to do our will. As a matter of fact, that's one of the pieces. Who have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire besides thee. You know, that's all, if we just get to the point that that's all we want. Well, would you read that one, Mike, in the message? 25 and 26.
You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters will never be heard from again. Keep reading.
No.
Well, here's the Amplified.
Yeah.
The Amplified says, who have I in heaven but you? And I have no delight or desire on earth besides you.
Yes.
My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock and firm strength of my heart and my portion forever. Mm-hmm. For lo, those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are false to you, and like spiritual harlots depart from you. That's a good verse to stand on right there if you ever heard about me. I had atrial fib problems a few years back. Mm-hmm. The Lord gave me that verse where it said, my flesh and my, well, the Lord was in
verse.
My heart? Yeah. And you are the strength and the rock of my heart and my portion for that. And every time I did those atrial fib things, I would quote that particular verse right there. No, Lord, you are the strength and the rock of my heart. And 3 years ago, I never had another atrial fib problem. But I stood on that for years. Every time my heart would start that climb, no, the Lord is the strength of my heart. It's not me. So, that's kind of good. Try to get it. I give it to Linda.
She's having surgery.
Yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. I hope it works out well.
When she's supposed to have it done?
I don't know. I'll have to find out.
It's coming up here soon, isn't it? Give me that verse again.
Okay. Twenty-one was as far as I went, so I don't have anything else really prepared. You want to read through? Read through in the Amplified all the way through from verse 20 to the end. And then we'll close.
As a dream which seems real until one awakens, so, O God, when you arouse yourself to take note of the wicked, you will despise their outward show. For for my heart was grieved and embittered and in a state of ferment, and I was pricked in my heart as with the sharp fang of an adder. So foolish and stupid and brutish was I, and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, but nevertheless I'm continually with you, and you do hold my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to honor and glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I have no delight or desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock and firm strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you will destroy all who are false to you and like spiritual harlots depart from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God and the Lord God, and made him my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.
Amen.
Amen.
Debbie, one closing prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word of life today.
Amen.
Lord, we want it because we know that in other areas we're dead, Father, and we need to be enlightened by you and your spirit and our minds and our emotions and Lord, in every way. So we just thank you for your word of life. And Lord, we ask that you bless the upcoming service. Open people's ears and their hearts. And Lord, have us repent if our thinking is wrong. We just love you and praise you. We just lift your name forever.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.